All right, let's bring it in, bring it in. Come on. Oh, wait, no, we're playing football. Yeah. Before I get rolling and lose track of all senses, actually, I want to pray first, and then I'll say what I was about to say. So, Father, thank you for this time, for this opportunity, God, to be here and be together. And Lord, I pray that you would lead this time, that you would anoint the word. Thank you that it never comes back void, that it always goes out and accomplishes all that you desire for it to accomplish, that you reach deep into our hearts, God, you transform and change and shift and pull us and push us into the directions and the things you need and want us to do. And Father, today we submit ourselves to your leading. We submit ourselves to your word. We submit our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And Lord, we trust you fully. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get rolling down this road here, anybody have any testimonies or anything going on? Okay, look. A testimony is something that God is doing in your life. Yikes. Seriously, anybody, anything going on? I mean, we're not living in perilous death times or something here. There's got to be something going on. There would be greater testimony. This is true. Luke and Becca made it back from Fairbanks. You guys went to Fairbanks, right? Oh, just you? Oh. Yeah, fun. I saw pictures of all the fish your kids caught and Sandra caught, and yeah, awesome. Yeah, that was a testimony. I heard that was like 2 hours or something, just slayed the fish. 42 fish in 2 hours, that was awesome. See, I knew I'd drag it out of you.
I don't know, what am I sharing? Yeah, really cool. We went, kind of made a spur of the moment trip up to Fish Creek with the boys. And they had upped the limits, and I had been there the previous weekend for the boys for the youth weekend, and they just can't get enough fishing. In fact, that's where they are right now, fishing.
Paddling?
No. I'm like, y'all know you're going to miss church. Oh, no, we'll make it. They didn't make it. So, anyways, we got up at 3. We got the boys to the creek, and we always like to get there at 5 if we can. And before I could even get down to Fish Creek, David's like, I got 3 on a stringer. I'm like, already? And so it was a blast. For like 2 hours, we just pulled in fish, and Sandra and I got a little bit of a spa treatment.
Nice.
I mean, I was covered in mud because I couldn't hit the fish fast enough. They were flopping in the mud, and it was just mud all the way down. And Sandra looks at me, and she's like, do I look like that?
Yeah.
I'm like, yeah, you do. So my biggest testimony is definitely Samuel, our 11-year-old, had an emergency appendectomy. A lot of you guys already know that.
Yeah.
And we ended up in the hospital twice for it because he had an infection. But the second time we went to the hospital, I was just like, my heart was so grieved that we were having to go back. And I was just kind of like, I had to go in my room and be like, okay, God, help me get my head on straight so I don't cry in front of my son. And we pack up and we get back to the emergency room, and immediately I recognize the nurses that are coming in because we had spent like almost a week there before. And the one was a new nurse, and she walks in the room and she's like, how are you guys doing? He doesn't really look sick. And I'm like, I know, he doesn't look sick. And so we're setting up our games and stuff, and she walks over to the board and she just writes prayers across it. And I was like, okay, God, you got this.
Yeah.
And within the first few hours, his surgeon came in and he sat down and he said, you know, I told you that this is a possibility. It's a possibility that we're going to have to go in and take, they didn't know all of what they were going to have to take, but they said maybe 6 more inches of his intestine and I just sat there trying not to make a big deal because my son is sitting there and I'm just listening and I said, I know, and I remember what you said. So the first thing they were going to do is they were going to go in and aspirate the abscess that had formed where they had taken off his appendix. And I was just like, okay, God, it's time for you to show up and show off. I don't know how many of you guys have seen that movie, but I'm like, show up and show off, please. And so they put him on a really heavy round of antibiotics. And the next day, but the doctor looked at me and he said, I just want you to know that what we are seeing inside from the CAT scan, antibiotics aren't going to fix it. So most likely, we're going to go in and we're going to try to aspirate it and pull all of the infection out because the antibiotics just aren't going to fix it. So the next morning, they took him in, and they have a radiologist doctor who works with the CAT scan machine that actually goes in and does the procedure. And when he came out of anesthesia and they brought him back to the room, he said, we want you to know that there's no cuts on his body, the nurses said. So they said, we don't think he even had the procedure. And I'm like, what does that mean? And so then they came and found me, and they're like, we just want you to know that as soon as we turned the CAT scan machine on, that it had shrunk to the point that we didn't even need to. And I'm like, so the doctor come in, and they're supposed to come in with the news that, you know, well, this could still happen. And they're like, you know, we still expect him to need to be here at least 4 days, and we still think we could possibly need to do surgery. And I'm like, well, can you just do a CAT scan before we leave to make sure? And he's like, well, we just don't go do that, you know, radiation and stuff. And I'm like, oh. Because mom's in me is like, just check it before we leave, please. But what they do is they do blood draws and they check white cell blood counts and things like that. And so every time they came in, they'd be like, okay, he needs to meet this mark in the next many hours before we're going to start, like, down thing. And he had a couple IVs fail, which is really, really rough because he has veins that are called runners. They run when they come in to put IVs in. And the nurses, when we walked in, they said, oh, thank God he's already got an IV. Because they had put one in when we first came in for the CAT scan because nobody wants to give him an IV. And then we had a nurse. I just know God put different people in our lives at different... I mean, with COVID and everything going on and the stress of some of that, he put nurses in our path. I know that he did. And this lady, her name was like Big Jess. And she was like, I kid you not, and that's why she had that nickname. She was huge. Super sweet. She comes in and she's like, it's okay, we got this. I can fix this IV problem and blah, blah, blah. And I can see Sam is already tense because he's been poked. They probably had to try IVs like 9 times. Yeah. I'm not even kidding. They brought in ultrasound machines to find his veins. So I told the anesthesiologist, I said, now, we've had trouble with this before. And he just looks at me like, yeah, that's what all the parents say. And I said, it's really, they say his veins are runners and they're really hard. He was so frustrated by the time he got an IV in, and his assistant said, I've only seen this happen a couple times in his whole career. And I said, nobody wants to listen to me. I told you, if you put a tourniquet on, his veins are going to run. But anyway, so this lady comes in, super sweet lady. She brings him up, the whole bed up to like her level, and she's like, well, we're going to do this and this and this, and it's going to be fine. And I was just like, yeah, I don't believe anybody anymore. I'm like, they brought in the nurses that poke the little tiny, tiny babies, and they brought in the needles that are for the little premature babies, and they still couldn't get his veins. So she got him on the first prick, and we were just like, I think Rachel's the only one I was texting, like, please pray, because she shakes and cries the whole time, and they're just got needles up in his arm like this. And also the reason his other IV failed was because they were putting potassium in it and his veins were just done. So, anyways, the point of those testimonies is God was like with us, sending us people, sending us doctors and nurses. I only had one run-in with the nurse that it didn't go well. But I was like, love tests, you know? Love tests, right? But anyway, so God was really good. We got out of the hospital probably each time a day before they thought we were going to. And Samuel was cleared for all activity last week. Scares the tar out of me. He's like wrestling and punching, and I'm like, your stomach. But he's great.
Just don't punch him in the stomach. A cross scar? Nice.
Listening to the testimony, I feel like I've got a word for you guys. I believe it's for you, but I believe it's for parents that can hear me also. When I saw the picture of the young men with the fish, I immediately heard the Lord say, I'm going to make them fishers of men. I'm getting them hooked today on fishing, but tomorrow they're going to be fishing for something much more important than fish. And I feel like the Lord wants me to say that to you. I was thinking, well, they're not in the room. I'm supposed to be giving this word to them. But I feel like it's for you as parents and the testimony to you sowing into them. And it's a big testimony to me that you're giving them the freedom to not be here this morning, actually. We could get all wound around the axe and illegal about, well, they're not in church, right? But they're with the Lord. And he's with them, and he's got some important stuff he's doing in them. And I just thank you for that and encourage you to stay in that place with them. So thank you.
Very good.
Sure.
Months ago when Lynette got engaged to a set netter, we decided we would go spend a week with his family set netting on the west side of Cook Inlet.
Elizabeth said, that's my testimony.
Well, we wanted to see what her life's going to be in the future. It's a very poor fishery, and they set net from 1st of June till last of August. So we're talking about 3 months, and they make maybe a tenth of what someone in Bristol Bay would make. It's just pretty poor. But anyhow, My river boats are not adequate for the Cook Inlet, to cross Cook Inlet. So the MWR, the Morrell Sport Activities on Fort Rich, used to have ocean-going boats.
Yep.
And I don't know what they did with them. They're not there anymore. They said they're going to auction them off, and they just basically have a bunch of incompetent people maintaining them because they had a room in the shop that was just full of big outboards all torn apart, different shapes, and it just... obviously don't know what they're doing, so I think they decided to get rid of them because they couldn't maintain them. But the biggest they had was an 18-foot Hughes Craft V-Hull with a 90-horse Honda on it. And I was a little trepidous about taking that across the Cook Inlet, especially overloaded like we were. But we prayed about it, and we went across. And it was pretty calm going across, but we got stuck with bad weather trying to get back, so we came back about a day late. And came back with 1.5 to 2 foot seas. Versus going over, it was like 0.5 foot to 1 foot. But the Lord had his hand on us and got us over there and back safely. And it was just very, very comforting for us to be able to spend a week with Greg's family.
Yeah.
His dad is a twin, and his twin brother and his family is across the Harriet Creek where they have set net sites. And just, they're all wonderful Christian people. So it was just really gratifying to see that our daughter's married into a wonderful Christian family. And so Elizabeth got a chance to see what her summer's going to look like for the future.
Yeah, right. That's awesome. Thank you.
Very good. I'm glad you guys made it back safely, too. That can be scary. I once heard Bill Johnson share a testimony about redwood trees, because they live where there are redwood trees, and he said... even in the midst of drought, redwood trees drink. I don't remember his numbers, but I know what the numbers actually are. I don't know whether they line up to what he said or not. But redwood trees will drink, at minimum, per day, 150 gallons of water per day. So 600 quarts of water per day at minimum per day during the summer. 40% of that, so about 60 gallons of that, come from the fog. Redwood trees develop what's called canopy roots in their branches. And as the fog moves through, they actually absorb about 60 gallons of water per day through the fog that comes through. You didn't know you're getting a lesson today, did you? excuse me. But Bill Johnson, what he said was, even in the midst of drought, you know, nobody walks by a redwood tree and goes, "You selfish tree, you know, drinking all that water." he said they're just doing what they were created to do. Those trees are not dictated to by drought or what is happening anywhere outside of their own created identity of what they do. And I share this because I realize that we often get knocked off of or out of our identity of who God created us to be based on our environment or what's going on around us or what is happening around us. Now, let me share this with you. I'm probably going to kind of bounce through what I'm thinking, but how many of you have ever been to a professional sporting event, be it basketball, football, hockey, soccer, whatever? Okay, it's a little better than watching it on TV, right? I've been to several, and there's really nothing like it. Like, you can, the energy of the people, the whole thing that's going on, just it pulls you in. It's totally different than, you know, baseball games. Sorry, Matt, can be a little boring. Matt is not a baseball player necessarily, but he grew up going to them. And am I right? They get a little arduous. They're long, and it's like, yeah, it's like, whoa. But even in that, okay, sorry. I knew somebody was going to be a baseball fan, but I grew up with my grandfather watching baseball games, and like all day long when I was at his house, he was watching baseball. Yeah. It's like watching a tree grow. I think it moved. I'm kidding. I'm playing. I have been to some really awesome major league games, and so whatever. But anyway, I've had people over the years say things like this. I don't need to come to church to be a Christian. And while that is true, there is something to be said about being a part of a body and a community, doing what you were created to do, being who you were created to be, me being who I was created to be, and the Lord bringing us together as a body. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about this, that the hand can't say to the foot, "Because you're not like me, I don't need you." We all need each other. And in this time and in this season that we're living in, there are times we're going through that are difficult sometimes when we can't be together, or there's different, you know, reasons why we can't all be here or whatever. And some people I know some people who during this entire thing since March have not gone to, I don't know if they've gone anywhere, maybe they have, maybe they haven't, but they've chose not to. And I'm not saying it's because of fear. I don't know all the reasons why. But I do know this. We weren't meant to be alone. We weren't meant to be by ourselves or an island unto ourselves our relationship with God, just me and God, and I don't need anybody. I've heard so many people say things like that. My relationship is between me and God, and I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else. And you're judging me because you think I don't go to church, and you know, things like this. And it's like, no. So here's where I want to take you real quick. James chapter 1. I got a different take on this weekend when I was just kind of mulling some things over. I was cleaning up an area in my driveway, and I was raking with a metal rake, and I heard a tink, 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 tink. And I'm like, what in the world? You know, I thought it was screws or something, because I like to drive over metal objects. But I'm pulling, and I realize it's a plumb bob. I'm like, that's odd. So that's a plumb bob right there. It's designed to find exactly level. It's also fine. You can use it to, if you need to go from one point to another and you need it to be exact from right there to right there so that your post you're setting is exactly in line, you can use a plumb bob. But it when you hear somebody say the wall is plumb or this is, you know, square, that's what they're talking about, is a plumb bob that's used to actually straight, square, level something. And the word is our plumb line or our plumb bob. And so I find this plumb bob, and it's actually missing a couple of pieces. The actual point on the end on a lot of them will unscrew because that's what you tie your string to, and then you pull it back through and thread it in. I find this plumb bob, and I'm like, huh, it's missing pieces. It's still a plumb bob. It's still, you probably could maybe make it work, but probably you might be out of square if you use this particular plumb, because tying a line to it could be a little tricky, and it's going to be out of balance if you try to. And so I'm looking at this thing, and the Lord begins to speak to me this verse. It's James chapter 1, verse 27. It says this, pure religion is this, or I think the New King James says, pure religion to God and the Father, which I find kind of strange, but to God and the Father is this. Here we go. Before God and the Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I had a thought or a view of what an orphan or a widow, and I'm sure you do too, what an orphan or a widow is or would be classified as. But I'm kind of mulling this verse over, and I'm pulling leaves around, just kind of, you know, messing in my driveway a little bit. And the Lord shares with me this. Anyone who is without the Father is an orphan. And anyone who is without a husband, right, who is meant to be married, who is without a husband, is a widow. We are the bride of Christ, right? And we're all children of God. He's the Father. And so I'm going to bring all this together really quick so you understand where I'm going. Sage had brought up a little while ago, it was during prayer, it wasn't up here. She said, you know, we've gotten all of these mandates from man, and we've done what we can to try and follow those things for what we feel like is right. But the Lord spoke to her and said, you've been so focused on the mandates of man, but what about my mandates? What are you doing with them? And when she said that, it made me, you know, really start to mull this over. And as I began to put these two together in this place, we are called to be ones who reconcile others to the Father. By bringing the Father to the fatherless, taking care of the needs of orphans and widows, bringing in the bride, those who are without a father, the orphans, and those who are without a bridegroom, the bride, the meant to be bride. You see, Jesus is coming back, but he's not coming back for a jacked up, messed up world. He's coming back for a spotless bride. And our mandate is to cast our nets and begin to bring in a harvest for the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be advancing the kingdom of God continually throughout our day. And if we don't gather as a body, whatever that might look like, I'm not
here to throw rocks at what anybody's choosing to do or not choosing to do. I'm saying this is our mandate, whether we're at home or whether we're in church. But if we have this mindset that I don't need anyone else, or I don't need anything else, or I can just, sit and watch, say, I don't know if 700 Club's still on, but whatever, you know, I can watch those kind of things, or I can catch a conference online, or I can, you know, tune in on Facebook to somebody's service, or I can do that, and that's good enough. We're missing the mandates that God has put on our lives. And you understand what I'm talking about? Yes, okay. So I want to encourage us in this. We need to really get our focus off of everything that it's been on, bring it back in line with the plumb line of the Word, stop worrying about all the stuff that's going on, fix our gaze on Him, and begin to act on the mandates that we know that God has put in our lives, right? Okay. I want to share this thought. This is out here a little bit, but it'll tie in a second. You guys know who John G. Lake was? John G. Lake died in, I think, 1935, if I am thinking correctly. That sounds right. John G. Lake was born in 1800s, 1870, something like that, 1860-something, and ministered outside the country, ended up coming back to the U.S., and set up in Spokane, Washington, had the healing rooms. He had a church called the Truth. I can't remember the name of his church, but he had a church. During his time of ministry, the bubonic plague was like ravaging the globe. And John G. Lake preached that the bubonic plague cannot hurt me, it cannot hurt you, if we are filled, if we are a temple of the Holy Spirit and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then there is no room in this temple for anything but Him. This is what John G. Lake preached. And he sent his people out to go and minister and even lay hands on people that were sick, that were dying. And it came around a newscaster. I don't know, you know, what, maybe it was a news reporter. I don't know, whatever they were. Got word that this was going on, and they did a story about him, his church, this whole thing. And he told them what I just told you, that I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore nothing else can get in this temple. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. And they actually did an experiment where a doctor brought in saliva that had bubonic plague. It was had a live culture of bubonic plague in the saliva. And this doctor was in a full, like, at that time, the hazmat-type suits they had at that time. And under a microscope, they dropped, you know, droplets of this on John G. Lake's hand. And as it hit his hand, it died under the microscope. This is, you can look this up. This is a true story. He's under a microscope. They drop bubonic plague on his hand, and it dies under a microscope. And I read things like this, and I'm not saying we should run around and foolishly just go try to put ourselves in harm's way. But I do believe this, that if we run around in a place of consistent fear, we are actually giving the enemy the room he's looking for to be able to move in and cause havoc in our lives. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober and vigilant, for the devil, your enemy, your adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." It doesn't say that he's given carte blanche, free range, he can devour whoever he feels like.
He's looking for someone to go. I don't need anyone else. I'm an island unto myself. I don't need a body. I don't need anything. It's me and God, we're good. Or he's looking for someone who says things like, I'm in fear of this, or I don't like that, or I'm not sure. He's looking for any foothold, any toehold, anything he can do to try and get into your life so he can devour you. And if you are an island to yourself and you're off by yourself without any community or any real relationship with anybody, when the enemy comes and begins to devour you, you have no one to turn to because you're not in relationship with anybody. You see, being in relationship is crucial. Again, I am... You can be sitting in a body like this, physically, in person, and not be in relationship with people. Do you catch what I'm saying? So this is not about whether a person's here or there. This is about you and I being in real covenant relationship with each other, no matter if we're home, here, living somewhere remotely. I'll just put that on pause because I'm going to ask a question over here real quick, and you can be a part of this question. I know, and I already know the answer to this, but when you lived in the Arctic, one of the hardest things you went through was not being in covenant relationship with the people, right?
It was the hardest thing because even though we talked on the phone and that, it is not the same as being here face to face. And the very, I think that, and I've said this, if we were to ever go again, or if somebody went out from this body, I would fight that people would go there consistently to minister with them and to them. Yeah.
Josh and Brandy, one of the hardest things about being in the Philippines is finding people to be in covenant, am I right? Being in covenant relationship with, even above language barriers, above darkness, above witchcraft, above being in covenant relationship with people. And you find out when you're truly in covenant relationship with people, when you're down, when you're hurt, when you're depressed, when you're going through it, when the enemy is roaring and you don't even realize somehow I gave him place and I feel like I'm being devoured, and you need somebody to step in and they go, yeah, but I need you to minister to me. I need you to pour out to me. I need you. And suddenly you realize there's no real reciprocation going here. We're not really in a covenant relationship. Quite frankly, you're using me. I hate to say it that way, but that's kind of what we often do in our relationships. We keep people around often as long as they can meet a need that we feel like we have. And I'm saying this carefully because I'm not saying this is the case globally. I'm just saying that I've been a part of some of these relationships. I've probably done this to people at times. And you've probably done this and been a part of these type of relationships. That is not the relationships God wants us to have. No matter what our lives look like, I mean, we've all been around people. We've all been around people that are, I call them sponges sometimes. You feel like they kind of just suck all of it out of you. And you kind of are like, whoa, I don't know that I want to be around that right now. I don't know that I can deal with that right now. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're the sponge. Anyway, no, I'm playing. I'm only playing. Sage, you can clean all this up later. I am playing. The reason that I'm bringing this up is because I've also realized that when I start feeling that way, like this is too much for me, or this requires too much of me, the Lord pushes me into those situations more and more and more, because he wants me to learn that, he wants me to learn to love, but he wants me to learn to draw on him instead of drawing on myself and giving away me. Because if I find myself overwhelmed and tired, it's because I stopped drawing from him, started drawing from myself and giving away me. Pretty soon I've given too much of me and I'm like, oh gosh, I can't give anymore, right? Because I'm pointing in the wrong direction. There was... many of you knew Phil Krause. I dearly loved Phil. Phil was murdered in 2007. But Phil was a guy who needed a lot of ministry. And he required a lot of time and energy. And a simple answer was never enough. He liked to dig and pull at things, and which was fine until it was 1 o'clock in the morning, and it's like I don't know anymore. I don't even know what my name is anymore. Whatever. And boundaries are good. You need to put boundaries on people. But when he was gone, my heart grieved because I missed him. I feel that before God, I did what I was supposed to do in my relationship with him, and I gave him a lot of time and a lot of energy, and even went and visited him in Denver, and various things, and lots of others did as well. But I recognized, this was years ago, I recognized early on, like, if I don't take this relationship before the Lord and make sure that I'm drawing here, it's going to draw so much out of me that I'm going to miss what's happening. So here's why I'm sharing these things with you. There has to be an element of me and God in all of this. It can't just be me and God, just like it can't just be me and you. Do you understand? So we can get lost in either direction. I hear a lot of churches talking about community, and that's wonderful and it's good. But God is not looking for us to try and develop community. He's trying, a community happens, but he's trying to get us to develop covenant. Covenant relationship, covenant with him first, covenant with each other in the midst of this covenant. And the idea is I grab the hand of someone and I bring them to him, not bring them to you or bring them to me. Jesus never ran around and said, hey, I want to introduce you to my inside group, the disciples. Here they are. Meet them, say hello. He said, I want to introduce you to the Father. Right? And he said things like, you know, people were like, show me the Father. Look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm trying to be the expressed image of the invisible God. I need you to meet the Father. And then in that, he brought people into groups. If you look, I know we talk about the 12, but there was 72. There was 120. There was 500. Different groups of people that he brought people into and placed people where they needed to be, because we're all parts of different bodies, different functions, different. And it's important that we recognize. I'm trying to hold it where it's not. It doesn't matter. Okay. No, it'll be okay. I like the cracking. keeps me awake. I need to stop playing. So, where's the verse? Matthew 11:12 says, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. If you're reading out of, it's either NIV or NLT, says, has been violently moving forward, and the violent take it by force. I can't remember which. Oh, suffers violence, and the violent. It's New King James. Well, I knew that verse somewhere. It's NIV says forceful men. That's what it is. We are not in a patty cake game here. Do you understand? This thing is not like we're in community, yay, because the enemy's not playing, right? We have an enemy. I heard Reinhard Bonnke say this. He goes, I'm going to talk like Reinhard for real quick. We often say that the devil is a lion. He's no lion. He's a kitty cat with a microphone. And that's true. And I fully believe that. But once he's unleashed, he no longer is a kitty cat. Because we empower him to be something he actually is not supposed to be. So if we view him as this beastly thing, that's what he becomes in our life. If we view him as a defeated foe, right? And we keep ourselves in this place of covenant with the Father, we don't give him the room to access this temple. If we allow him the room, now when I say allow him, it could be a lot of different things. It's not like, hey, come on in. It might be a bad attitude. It might be a rebellion. It might be a lie. It might be, who knows? I mean, there's loads of different things that our attitude of our heart can shift, and we allow the enemy a room into our lives that suddenly that kitty cat grows to be quite large and dangerous. But just as he is dangerous, so are we dangerous to the gates of hell. You see, we are supposed to be forcefully advancing the kingdom of God in the earth. And how we do that is by casting our nets, bringing in harvest, bringing in harvest, bringing in harvest, introducing people to the Father, introducing them to their bride, expanding the kingdom, and marching forth in all power, authority, in the created identity of who we all are. This is why I started with the redwood trees. If we would learn that even in the midst of drought, just being who we are will create the sustenance that we need to be fed, to be, you understand? We shrink back and we become something we're not because something in our environment has changed, and suddenly we stop. You know, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? We can't do this. We can't do that. We can't be this. We can't be that. We need to be who we were created to be, even in the midst of drought. God will provide the water we need to drink. He will provide the food we need to eat. We need not work. Oh, there we go. Power. Even if this thing wasn't on, I'd still use it because I hide behind it. It's like a safety for me. I know that's weird, but it's true. Yeah, I know. Most people don't want it, but I like it. So, it's kind of my passy. I'm gonna wrap things up here because I think it's important that I recognize there are children in the room and listen, I need you parents to understand this. Your kids are not gonna bother me. I am good with kids making noises. I'm totally fine with them. So please don't stress over any of that. I am totally fine with your kids. I'm trying to be respectful and honoring of you as parents, and I recognize we're in a different and unusual season, time. I do believe
that these things will change and shift. I don't know what things are going to look like, but I'm going to be me, and I'm going to be who I can only be who I was created to be, and I can only do what I was created to do. I'm not you. You're not me. We need to be ourselves. We need to let our roots go deep, because the waters that are running are deep, and they feed us. They sustain us. And we need to learn to grow. You know, I found it interesting. Like I told you, the redwoods grow canopy roots up high. We need to learn to catch what we need to catch wherever we need to catch it. Sometimes God doesn't want us to feed by the roots that are going down. Sometimes he wants us to learn to feed and catch the things that are up here. Do you get that? So if you're feeling disconnected, like, man, I'm here, but I don't feel like we're together right now, or I don't feel like we're really being community the way that I want to be community, I want to encourage you in this. You cannot sit around and wait for community to come to you. Can I just be honest? If we sit around and wait, like, well, when somebody wants to talk to me, they'll come talk to me. If somebody wants to be my friend, they'll come be my friend. The Bible says anyone who wants friends must show themselves to be friendly. In other words, I'm not saying I understand that everybody's not as extroverted as maybe I am, but we do need to step out and attempt to build community ourselves as well. If you're longing for more relationship and more friendship, pick the phone up, reach out. I promise you there are loads of people that would be like, oh gosh, yeah, I'd love to come and hang out with you. I'd love to go to lunch with you. I'd love to, you know, go to Kreiner's with you, because that's about all the places you're going to go. anyway. I'd love to go to the Valley with you and eat somewhere. How's that? I think they still have restaurants open. They're all, yep, we do. So, yeah, we need to make effort to continue to be community. But above anything else, we need to make effort to make sure that we're maintaining this relationship above all. Because if we give to each other out of all that we have left over, we're going to miss. It's kind of like that plumb bob that is lacking all the parts. It sounds good. It looks like it could function, but it's probably not going to get you where you need to be. It's probably going to be close, but it's not going to get you all that you need to be. So we need to reconstruct the plumb line, make sure that it's solid with the Word, and our relationship with Him is solid. And then when we give, we're giving of that, not giving of what we have left over. So, amen. Everybody stand up with me, por favor. So, I'm going to pray over you. I know that there are people who are especially feeling some of the disconnect that is, I hate to say natural in this time, but I don't know what other word to use. That's just happening during this time. I know that I'm having to make more of an effort to make sure I stay connected with people. And so I just want to pray over us that the enemy would not have that room to come in and say we're all by ourselves or we're not connected or whatever, and give you the boldness to step into pursuing more relationships. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is alive and active, that it accomplishes all that you send it to do. Thank you that no matter the season, the time, the circumstance, the environment that we're living in, that, Lord, you created us for a purpose, and you created us to be who you created us to be. And so, God, I pray that we would, if we need to grow some canopy roots, that we would learn to grow those canopy roots. That if we need to sink our roots a little deeper into the soil, that we would sink our roots a little deeper into the soil. That, God, we would make the efforts that we need to make to maintain our relationship with you and our relationship with each other. That we wouldn't think that we're just good enough being just me and you, or we're good enough just being me and this group. But God, we would really branch out. We would move forward, and we would see the kingdom of God forcefully advance. That we wouldn't just sit aside and go, well, hopefully the kingdom moves, but we would do something actively now in a time when people are a little afraid to be active, that we would step out and say, I'll do something. I'll do what needs to happen. And so, Father, I pray for every need that's represented in this building, that every need would be met, every sickness would be healed, every financial need would be met, and that you would flow through each one of us. Lord, we thank you. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you so much. Have a blessed day.